holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he begins in verse 3 to show some things that we need to do to be able to present ourselves and present our bodies as living sacrifices. And he carries on with that line of thought down through chapter 13, and we get to verse 11, and he has this to say. He says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, and then he begins in verse 11 to say, wake up, because the time is near. Wake up. You've got to be kidding me. There are three admonitions there in Romans 13, beginning in verse 11, that we're going to look at this morning. The first one is, indeed, that we need to wake up. I'm not sure what the hold up is. Again, verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And notice that who he's talking to. In Romans the 13th chapter, who did he write the letter to Romans to? To the saints that are in Rome. This is a letter that was written to those who were Christians. And those who were Christians were told that they needed to awake out of sleep. And he's not talking about physical sleep here. He's talking about spiritual sleep. Those who are asleep spiritually. Have you ever been awakened out of a deep sleep in the middle of the night? And you got to get out of bed, and you fall out of bed, and you stumble through the room because you're not really awake. You're still, your eyes are halfway open. Your mind is not yet functioning fully. And you stumble through the room. You might kick things. You know they're there. But because you're not awake, you end up stubbing your toe. This is the kind of thing that I think Paul is talking about here. Waking out of spiritual slumber. He's told them they need to live their lives as living sacrifices, giving them all these things that they need to do in order to live in that way. Well, the time is near, and they need to wake up. If you're walking along in a spiritual stupor, if you're not fully awake, you need to get that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Paul had just gone through a list of sins that the Israelites had been guilty of. Though they had been in a right relationship with God, they had been guilty of all these sins. And Paul says all these things happened to them in verse 11. They happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The end of the ages have come. We live in the last days. You go back to Acts, the second chapter. In Peter's sermon, he says this and that. This is that, as he refers to the Holy Spirit falling upon the apostles. They began to speak in tongues, and the people were marveling, and Peter tells them that this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel says, in the last days. That in the last days began about 2,000 years ago, and what he's talking about is the Christian age. The time of salvation is here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. The day of salvation is at hand. The time is here. And we need to wake up. If we're in spiritual slumber, if we're in spiritual stupor, we need to wake up now. We're supposed to be living this way. We're Christians. We're children of God. We're supposed to be offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And if we're not, we need to wake up, because our salvation is near. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians the 5th chapter, Paul talks about this very idea in 1 Thessalonians the 5th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. We see the contrast here between darkness and light. We are of the day. What is Paul talking about here when he talks about people sleeping at night and being drunk at night? As Christians, we're always to be ready. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, and we don't know when that's going to be. And so we're to always be prepared. We're to live our lives, as he said there back in Romans the 12th chapter, as living sacrifices. We are to be different. We're to always be prepared. And he uses here in 1 Thessalonians 5 what Paul frequently does. You look at verse 8 there. He says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. You know, Paul often uses these martial references, military references, comparing what we are to soldiers. And even back in Romans chapter 13, which is where our sermon is coming from this morning, he talks about putting on the armor of light, putting on armor, waking up. You think about a soldier who is who's on guard duty, and he's been appointed as the watchman for the camp, and he can't sleep. He's not supposed to be asleep. He's supposed to be awake, and that's in a sense what we're looking at here. We're like soldiers, as we are in a position of great responsibility as watchmen, like Ezekiel 33 talks about. We're to be those that warn those around us of the danger that they're in, not necessarily physical danger, but as the spiritual danger that they are in, because God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world by His Son, Jesus Christ, and the day of the Lord does come as a thief in the night, and we're supposed to be ready for that. The difference between darkness and light there. We're to be sober and not drunk. We're not to be spiritually asleep. We're to be awake. We need to get our priorities straight. That's the bottom line of what he's saying here. We need to get our priorities straight. And as he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he, as the prisoner of Christ, beseeches us to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called. And we need to wake up and begin to do that if we're not doing that. Look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And if you back up to verse 8 there, you see once again almost the same type of thing that he was talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We need to awake from our spiritual sleep and redeem the time that we've been given, because the days are evil. Now, does Paul here advocate the idea that days are literally evil? No, the time that God gives us is not evil. The problem is that the opportunity for evil is there in that time, if we don't put it to proper use. We're to awake from sleep, arise from the dead, and that's the idea of spiritual death. He's not saying that we have, like Jesus had, the power to raise ourselves from the dead. He's saying, arise from your spiritual sleep and walk circumspectly. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. That's what we're supposed to do. Notice what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, he says just what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. In verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. And when he comes, there's going to be a great noise. There's going to be the trumpet of God and the shout of the archangel, and the earth and the elements in it are going to be burned up. And the point that Peter makes here is, okay, we know this is going to happen. And so because we know this is going to happen, and he had just said back in verse 9 that God doesn't want anybody to perish, he wants everybody to come to repentance. We know this is going to happen. What manner of persons ought we to be? How are we going to live our life knowing that Jesus is going to come back and destroy this earth and judge all of us? Like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What manner of persons ought we to be knowing this? Our salvation is nearer every second. Every second that we exist here, our salvation is nearer, because either we're getting closer to the time when Jesus is going to come back during our life, or we're getting closer to the day when we're going to die. And every single one of us is going to die. Jesus said in John chapter 9, back in John the 9th chapter, Jesus said in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. We need to work while we have the opportunity. Eternity is approaching. Let that sink in for a minute. Eternity is approaching. We're closer now than when I started this sermon. We're closer now than when we opened up with announcements and sang that first song. Continually. Closer and closer and closer. And how would our lives change if we knew with certainty that Jesus was going to come back next Sunday? How would our lives change? Would we do anything different this week? Would that maybe cause our priorities to be shifted somewhat? As Christians, it shouldn't. If we aren't doing the things that we ought to do, if we're living the way that God expects us to live, it shouldn't change how we live. But the sad fact of the matter is that probably each and every one of us have something we would do differently. We need to wake up from our spiritual sleep, because that trumpet is going to sound, or the spirit is going to depart from this body, and we're going to have to give an answer. We need to wake up from our spiritual sleep. You know, many who sleep spiritually, they don't care to be awakened. You ever tried to wake up a teenager? Some of us have had that experience. They don't want to get up, in general. Now, I'm not going to say that's, you know, you can't use a blanket statement for everybody, because there are some good kids who they wake up bright and shiny in the morning and they're ready to go about their day. But Joe's shaking his head back there. He's one of those that probably doesn't like to get up a lot in the morning. Turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, and beginning in verse 9. The wise man said, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And the wise man here is talking about, probably in a physical sense, but it's also true in a spiritual sense. If we are lazy spiritually, if we are those that don't want to wake up, if we're the ones that are not willing to do the work that it takes every day to run with endurance the race that is set before us, like Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, If we're not willing to do that, our spiritual poverty is going to come upon us. Paul encouraged those Roman brethren, Christians, to awake. Wake up. Live your life like you're supposed to. That's an admonition for us. Because it can happen to us as easily as it can happen to them. And in a spiritual sense, our poverty spiritually. We talked about that in class this morning. That's the poverty that counts. It doesn't matter whether we've got this world's goods or not. We know that God, in Matthew the 6th chapter, Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount said, God will provide for those who put God's righteousness first and seek His kingdom first. We'll have the things we need. It doesn't matter if we don't have all this world's goods, but it certainly is going to matter for all eternity if we are poor spiritually. If we are not rich in Christ, and our poverty will come upon us, we can lose the salvation that we enjoy in Christ if we are not diligent, if we're not willing to work, if we're not willing to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And then, secondly, we need to cast off. Paul says, wake up. And then he says to cast off, Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. That goes back to the way that we live our lives. He had told the Romans earlier, one of the misconceptions that many had concerning the doctrine that Paul taught, and it was a false accusation made by some of those who were Paul's detractors even, was that Paul advocated living a life of sin so that grace might abound. Okay, we're saved by grace through faith. Well, then we need to do everything wrong that we can do so that God's grace can abound. And that was the attitude that some had, and Paul deals with that in Romans the 6th chapter. If you go back to Romans chapter 6 in the first two verses there, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then he goes on to point out how that when we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And so that old man of sin is put to death. And we are not to live that way any longer. We don't use grace as a license for sin. In verses 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so that's the proper attitude that we're to take toward the grace of God. We're to be grateful that God has extended His grace to us and that we can be saved. In Romans chapter 7, Paul points out the hopelessness of one who is seeking to be justified by sinless law keeping, who realizes that he's broken that law. And there's nothing under the law that can take that away. It's only through Christ and His blood that we can have hope. And knowing that, we're to be thankful for that. And we are not to take grace as a license to sin. We are to rather be grateful and to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We are walking in newness of life. Sin no longer reigns. You continue to read there in Romans the 6th chapter. And we've got time, so we'll go ahead and do that in Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 13. I've already read that. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that we are a slave in one way or another. We're either slaves of sin or we're slaves of righteousness. If we're going to be slaves of righteousness, it's through obedience. And obedience has that eternal life as its reward. But disobedience, sinfulness, verse 23 says the wages of that is death. We are to live our lives serving God, no longer slaves to sin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and you begin reading there in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Cast off the works of darkness. Put off your former conduct, that old man, the one that was put to death when you were buried in baptism, buried into the death of Christ." Our life changes. We no longer engage in these works of darkness. We're to put on the armor of life. Put on the armor of life. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 10. Paul goes into great detail there about the armor of God and how we're to put it on. He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning in verse 3 the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. We have to fight that battle. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and or chapter 2 rather in verse 3, he tells Timothy that he must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's the picture that's painted for us over and over again. That we're soldiers engaged in a battle. We're likened to that. And we need to be fighting the battle. We can't be asleep. We've got to wake up and we put off the works of darkness. And be prepared for the day when Jesus will return, because our salvation is at hand. And then finally, we need to put on something. We need to put on something. Look at verse 14. He says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Again, that's, you go back to verse 12, he says, "Put on the armor of light." We're to put on Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. And the word provision there, it's the same word that's used to talk about God's providence. And it means to provide for. We don't provide for the flesh. We don't make opportunities to fulfill fleshly lusts, fleshly desires. You know, that's a danger that Christians can sometimes find themselves in. And it's one of our own making. Because we allow ourselves to be in positions where these lusts of the flesh are going to be fulfilled. And instead of doing what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, taking advantage of the way of escape that God provides when we're tempted, we allow ourselves to skirt that line between sinfulness and holiness, to get as close to that line as we can possibly get, and we end up making provision for the flesh, and we end up doing things that we ought not do, and that God will judge us for in the end. And we can't do that. The old man has been put to death, as we've already mentioned. You look at Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He says in verse 24, "Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, how do we live in the Spirit? The mystical idea that people have today, so frequently pervade is that God sends the Spirit to directly and personally indwell us, and that when you live in the Spirit, that's what's being talked about. That's not what the Scriptures teach. It's not what God's words say to us. In Romans chapter 8, the very letter that we're in, Romans chapter 8, you go back to verse 1 of Romans the 8th chapter, where Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we've got the contrast being set up here for us. Those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you've got walking according to the flesh, being contrasted with walking according to the Spirit. And in the second verse, it's the same type of contrast. It's the same context. It's the same idea. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So you've got the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the gospel, setting us free from the law of sin and death. So you've got walking according to the flesh, the law of sin and death. Walking according to the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." It's the same thing. Those of us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, are those who walk according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Where do we find out the things of the Spirit? In the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. God's Word, the Gospel. We know that it's the Gospel because the Gospel is God's power to salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Salvation from what? Salvation from our sins. The hope of eternal life. The redemption of our body. As we'll see later in here, chapter 8, if you keep reading there. The law of the Spirit of life sets free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what? You sin, you die. It's salvation. It sets you free from that. The gospel and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus are the same thing. And when we walk according to that law, we are walking according to the Spirit. It's where we set our minds. Verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And that doesn't mean that we can't please God because we're human beings in the flesh. What it means is those who are carnally minded, those whose minds are set on the things of the flesh, can't please God. We have to get our minds on the things of the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit. And it is the Spirit's law that he's talking about. He says in verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." How does the Spirit dwell in us? It is through the Word. The Spirit dwells in us through God's Word. Just as Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us, it is by faith that Christ dwells in our hearts. The Father and the Son make their home with us. If you look at John the 14th chapter, in John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The Father and the Son. And then you look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God, he who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we through Him, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And why am I reading all this? To show how God dwells in us. God dwells in us through the Word. He's given us of His Spirit. How has He given us of His Spirit? He's given us the Spirit's law. The words that the apostles taught were things revealed by the Spirit. They reveal the mind of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches us. And when we love like we're supposed to, God abides in us. We abide in God. The relationship in the Scriptures, when it talks about God dwelling in us and us dwelling in God, it's talking about fellowship. We have fellowship with God through the gospel that's been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets. And that's how God dwells in us, and that's how we dwell in Him. And nobody will contend that we literally dwell in God, and yet people will turn around and say that the Spirit literally, personally indwells us. That's not what the Word says. Now back to the point. We crucify the flesh. We crucify the old man of sin. We put off the works of darkness, and we put on Jesus Christ. We walk in the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit's law. We once were darkness, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, but now we are light in the Lord. We walk as children of light. That's what we're commanded to do. We put on Christ in baptism, certainly. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, where many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We initially put on Christ in the act of baptism, not because the water is magical, but because God said so. We put on Christ in baptism, but we must remain in Christ. It is an ongoing process. The Romans who Paul told wake up were Christians. He says you wake up and you put on Christ. Well, they were already in Christ. How are they going to put on Christ? Because it's a continual process. It's the way that we live our lives. We make that choice each and every day whether we're going to put on Christ. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Ephesians 3:17. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We are to put on Christ. It's a conscious choice that we make each and every day. Turn to 1 John the 2nd chapter. Let's read beginning in verse 3. John says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Put on Christ. How do we know that we are in him? When we keep his word. Is what he says there in verse 5. That's how we know that we know him. That's how we know that we're in him. That's how we put on Christ each and every day, is by keeping his word. It's in the very definition of disciple. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples, and disciples are Christians. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. So if we can claim Christian all day long. We can say we put on Christ, but that's not what counts. What counts is, are we keeping his commandments? Are we abiding in his word? That's how we abide in Christ. That's how we put him on. And that's what Paul admonishes the Romans to do there. Put on Christ. And that's the lesson. Wake up now. If you're in spiritual slumber, wake up. The Romans were in danger of that, being asleep spiritually. Wake up. Do it today. While you have the opportunity, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Confess him before men. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. To be added to the church that Jesus built way back then in the first century. And you'll have the hope of heaven. If you've not done that, do it today. And if you're here and you're a child of God, remember, we can have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God according to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. And so if you've allowed yourself to fall asleep again spiritually, wake up and repent of your sins, confess them and pray to God, and we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.